If you will, grab your Bibles and let's go to 1 John. And we're going to talk a little bit about what John has left for us, if you will, in regards to our Christian walk and our Christian service. And I want to just set the groundwork just a little bit. We have basically fulfilled the Old Testament with the giving of the law primarily to the Jews through Moses. And in that encounter, they were instructed on the building of the tabernacle. They were given the law. They were taught what the duties of the priests were to be and all of the things that we associate with the law in Israel. And in their keeping of the law, it was an impossible task for them to keep it. It was not something that could be kept, and hence they were constantly offering sacrifices, and it was, in the eyes of the Jews, it was their ability to be in touch with God, and nobody else had the law given to them, and it was a prideful thing for the Jews. But when Christ came on the scene, Scripture teaches us that Christ's crucifixion, His completed work, brought an end to the law. There no longer is access to God through how well you keep the law and the sacrifices you make and all of those things. No longer a possibility. Only now is the relationship that we have with God the Father through Christ, His Son, that's the only path. And we, in the Gospels, Christ Himself says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me," a declaration by Him of His completing the requirements of the law and having access to the Father. And we talk a lot about that, and we have the book of Galatians and so many of Paul's writings, Romans, and so much of what was given, even back in Acts, in the things that were talked about there by the accounts of Peter and his ministry. This ability for the Jews to lay aside the law was a very difficult thing. They wanted to be able to keep the law, and it was, I just feel like that I have to do something, and this was been the mindset of the law. And when Christ comes and that's laid aside, now we have one of the sticking points for the Jews is for them to see a Gentile, a dog, an unclean person with the ability to have a relationship with the God of the Jews. And they struggled with that, and it was a big deal that they wanted to be questioning the ability of a Gentile, a dog, an unclean person, to now have a relationship with the God of Abraham and all of the things that we associate with that. And the strife that went through that, Acts and Galatians and Ephesians, and our instructions on how to live as Gentiles in a way that pleases God through Christ. And we go through those things, and we've talked about them, and we've discussed them. But what I want to talk to us about just for a few minutes tonight is that we go past those things, and we are now at a point as believers where we have become children of God. We have been adopted by Him. We are in His family. We are saved. So now, the thing we're going to talk about tonight is what is our requirement after our salvation. After we are allowed to have a relationship with God the Father through Christ, now what is our charge? What is our responsibility? What is the thing that is going to be our responsibility in this journey that we're taking as a child of God, adopted into the family of God? If you found 1 John and would, please, I'd like for you to stand. I'm going to read in chapter 3, the first two verses. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the guidance of your word and the encouragement of it and the certainty of it, God, in the things that you have revealed to us and given to us through the authors of this, your Bible, your holy word, the inspired word of God. And God, as we take a few minutes tonight, I pray you will guide and direct our understanding. You will allow us to be encouraged and guided and directed through the things that you show to us in your word. We thank you, Lord, for the Spirit that will help our understanding. We thank you, Lord, that you have left your word with us. You want us to know. You encourage us to learn about you. And God, I pray that the things that we learn and the things that you reveal to us are not just things that we lay aside, but that we cherish them and carry them in our heart and put them to use, God, as your children. What a tremendous responsibility to reflect to the world around us the relationship that we have with you through Christ. The relationship we have with you, only possible through Christ. The eternity we look forward to, only possible through Christ, our Lord and Savior. And it's in his name now, Lord, we ask and pray these things for this night. Amen. So, in the Old Testament, the phrase sons of God always refers to angels, the created beings of God. We also have this, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. There's another section of Scripture in John that's so interesting. It said, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become sons of God. Our ability to be counted as one of God's children is one of those miracles of Scripture that is just beyond our mentality. And we wrestle with this simplicity. The simplicity of just having a relationship with God through Christ and that alone and the faith in that, requiring nothing on our part except belief in Christ and his finished work. And we, when we accept Christ and understand that the price and the things that he endured for our ability to be in a relationship with God paid the price for all who would come, for whosoever will. Now, wonderful thing, and we are now Christians. We are now in the family of God. We are now counted as sons of God, if you will. Now, I want to share with you, take your thumb and grab one page on your Bible and go back. Same book, 1 John, but I want us to be in chapter 2 for a few minutes. And this will be the focus of us for us tonight. We have become children of God through Christ, who had completed the law. The law is behind us, no longer in effect. It's only through Christ we have a relationship with God. And now we have arrived, if you will, because we are now children of God and we are part of the family of God. And now what is my Christian service? What is my responsibility now as a child of God? And we're going to talk just a few minutes about this requirement. There are so many aspects of this that we could peel off and talk about, but we're going to be general tonight, and we're going to talk about this from the perspective of what John gives us here in chapter 2 of 1 John. Verses 3 through 5. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. The first one listed in this list is that we keep his commandments. And boy, we're going to talk about several of them as we go on down through chapter 2. But now I'm a son of God, and my first requirement is to keep the commandments of my Lord and Savior. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another, if you keep my commandments. These instructions for us do not require perfection on our part. It will be a learning curve. For a Gentile who never had an idea about the God of Abraham, the God of the law of the Jews, to now become a believer, the requirement was for them to be filled with the Spirit of God. And the Scripture tells us clearly that if we have the Spirit, if we don't have the Spirit, we're none of His. It's a gift. It is a proof of the salvation that you receive, is the receiving also of the Spirit to help you understand and know. So as we begin our Christian journey, we will stumble often. And I hope you cherish these verses in 1 John. If you want to look in your Bible, in 1 John, the two verses I'm going to read are 8 and 9. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Therefore, I, as a new, born again child of God, in my attempt to keep the commandments of God, will often stumble. I'll often err in my desire to want to live a life that pleases God in keeping his commandments, and his Spirit will reprimand me, and I will repent of my shortcomings and failures, and hopefully I will, in my progress, my service for the Lord will become a clear, straight path. I will learn the things that don't please God. I will keep his commandments. I will learn how to apply the things he desires of me in my walk each and every day. Verse 6 in 1 John 2. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. Boy, how do we walk as Christ? Did he walk anywhere where it would have been, people would have talked about him behind his back because of where he was? Literally, in where his presence was, we could assume that. But we also have this charge in that verse as a charge for us to walk as Christ in the sense that he didn't fail in his worship of God. He didn't fail in his treatment of others. This is also, it's not just a physical walking behind him as a disciple following a master. It's also the examples he set in what he did as the Son of God and the examples that he left for us. Faithful in his attendance in a house of worship. Keeping the requirements of the law of God in the three feasts of Moses, that it was a requirement for all men of fighting age of the nation of Israel to present themselves to the priest. Three of the feasts required that. He was faithful in the doing of that. This is the mindset that we need to have. What God's requirement is for us, we should be faithful in that walk. Where's he placed you to serve? What is your place of service? What are you doing for God? This, the faithfulness in that, the desire to make yourself as prepared as possible to be fulfilling that requirement that God has given to you. And by the way, that is a scripturally taught portion of being a new born-again child of God. Paul spends an entire chapter or two in 1 Corinthians talking about the spiritual gifts that were given to everyone who became a believer. A spiritual gift. We need to find it. We need to nurture it. We need to learn how to apply it. We will each one be given all that's necessary to fulfill the thing that God requires of us in our Christian walk. Now that I'm a child of God, He has a place of service for me. So, verses 7 through 11, "Therefore I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even unto now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." Don't care what the issue is. Don't care what the problem was. Don't care how it affected 75 people. Your brothers and sisters in the Lord are required scripturally to be loved by you. Boy, how many churches do we have people that sit on opposite sides of the building because they can't get along? Now, you all heard and were reading along with me, "He that hateth his brother is in darkness." Now, I've got news for you. If you're in darkness, you're not a saved person. You're not in the place of righteousness that you need to be in your walk with God. It is not a possibility to be in league with the devil and his entourage, which are the darkness of the world, and claim that you have a relationship with God the Father. Now listen, guys. This is not me just talking out of the blue. The Scripture teaches to us that we must love one another. Does it mean you will always get along? Does it mean that everything will be? No. No. My children and I have had disagreements that required adjustments, but I still love them. And I certainly believe that they loved me, even in the correcting and the chastening that was a part of that. But I expected my son to love my daughter, and I expected my daughter to love my son. God the Father expects the same of us as His children. You're required to be in love with each other in the sense that you're concerned about their welfare, concerned about the problems that may be a part of their life. These things that we come together as family and deal with, the fulfillment of that comes through the love that we have one for another. It is another one of those journeys that are a requirement. We do not find that scripturally in the early church. We find that people were not wanting to have a relationship with other people in the church because that person's a Gentile. They were looked down on by the Jews. The Jews thought they were God's chosen, and indeed they were. But they couldn't live to please God. He gave them the law. He punished them. We could go on and on and on about God's chastening of His chosen people to the point that He finally gave them up into captivity, and they were carried away. But becoming a child of God now through a relationship with Him through Christ says there's no barriers. Scripture says there's no difference. Nationality, men, women, slave, free person, makes no difference. If you are a born-again child of God, you are brothers and sisters with those folks. I should be able to go into another church in another part of the country and sit down in the church. If it's a God-believing, God-fearing church, I should be sitting with brothers and sisters. I should love them. I don't know them. Couldn't tell you their name. But I should love them in the sense of the Scripture teaching that they are my brothers in Christ. They are my brothers and part of the family of God. They will be in the rapture. We will walk the streets of glory forever. It is this kind of mindset that we need to have about being responsible in our duty as a son of God. We could talk more about the love we are required to have one for another. We could talk a lot about those type of things. But I want to make this one point in regards to this that I feel like is just one of the most important aspects of what we're talking about in our walk as a child of God. In the world in which so many people are lost and without hope, if they see me or hear me do something that is harmful or say something that is harmful to the church as a whole, to another person that's a member in the church, to another Christian believer, will the ungodly who saw my actions or heard my words want to have anything to do with what I claim to be? Well, if you're a Christian, you're no better than I am. If that's the way you live and those are the words that you speak and those are the actions that you take. In regards to this commandment given to us to love one another, I think that needs to be a very serious thing that we consider. Circumstances don't always make it easy to do those things, and people will disagree about certain aspects of the interpretation of the Bible. But we are without excuse in our ability not to love one another. We can disagree. That's why they're different denominations. But if you're saved through faith in Jesus Christ, you're my brother and sister in the Lord. It is a requirement that we love one another. Verse 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Now, this one is, we could find evidences, and like I say, we're talking in general. We could take one of these and spend the entire night dissecting and talking about these things. But the verse that we just read requires of us, as we walk as Christ walked, as we love one another, is that we walk with a constant alertness for sin and shortcomings in our own life, that we can deal with them. The sinfulness that is a part of being a human. Are we so filled with the Spirit and so understanding of the Word of God that when something that we do, the Spirit just takes us to task over it and reveals to us, is that is not something you should have done. Those were not words you should have said. Those were actions you should have taken. All of these things that we want to associate with trying to mature as a Christian, sometimes your Christian testimony, the damage we do to that is irreparable. You just cannot undo it. But sometimes you can. And our actions, in the recognition of the sin in our life and the things in our life that are not pleasing to God, the word that I like that Scripture talks about is repentance. The instant we recognize those things, it should be a turning from them on our part. There's also the possibility that there may be a requirement on our part that we deal with the damage we've done as much as possible. Do we need to go to someone and apologize? Do we need to go and explain our actions and ask for forgiveness? Is that something we need to do? These things about being alert to the things in our life that are displeasing to God is a serious thing, because we are sinners. You know when you become a perfect person, don't you? When you die and go to heaven. So it's not until then that we get out from under this curse of sin. The blessings of it is that we have been given the Holy Spirit, who now, thank you, Lord, can chasten us, reveal to us an understanding of Scripture. We may believe something that the Holy Spirit says, you're looking at this all wrong. It's totally in this direction that you need to be thinking about this thing. The work of the Holy Spirit in our life and our response to His chastisement of us is a very important thing. Very important thing. Verse 13, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. We need to walk in and claim the victory that we have through Christ. It does not matter that the world will, pardon me, it's to make a point, it's not to belittle. But your understanding of Scripture allows you to understand God's view of things that are present in today's world, such as the acceptance of homosexuality. What does Scripture tell us God's stand is in regard to that issue? It's clear. We have the same with other issues in the world in which we live. How do we treat this that society and the world will tell you is an okay place to be? This is the now thing. What does God's Word say? Do we stand and walk in the victory we have in Christ with an understanding of the requirements that that places on us to not be belligerent or overbearing, but just to make a stand when we have to in regards to those situations? It becomes very, very difficult and will become worse as we go on in this world. But ladies and gentlemen, it is important that we understand that it is not the world's view that is going to save us and get us to heaven. It is the view of the Word of God. Amen? It is what Scripture tells us and the Word of God gives to us. There is another that is... This one is, the older you get, the harder it is. So let's read verse 14. I have written unto you, brethren, or fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. This Word abideth in you. My take on that section of this thing was, well, I'll just put you on the spot. If I lined you all up in the front here and said, okay, you have to quote for me 10 verses of Scripture from memory before you get out to go home tonight. Having the Word of God in your heart, in your mind, in your being, if you will, this being empowered with it, is part of our armor, part of our defense, part of our ability to stand against these, the Bible calls these wiles of the devil that deceive and lead astray. And it's not that they're lined up outside with guns and you're going to war with this spiritual realm. It's not like that. They come in and they're very subtle. They will change one little thing. And then when they get that, they'll change another. And the first thing you know, instead of facing this way, you're facing this way. And you go, how did I get over here? What's going on? part of that mindset is in this verse 14, in having God's word in your heart, having it as a part of your life that you can recall, you can understand. And boy, memory work gets hard after you reach a certain age. We'll let that lay right there. We also are required, let's read verses 15, 16, 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Do the things that God requires of us. Be faithful in that service for Him. His call in our life, His desire for us to be a servant for Him in some place or in some way. Be obedient to those things in His life, in your life. And these things that are such a lure or a draw on your life, these lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the eye and the pride of life, will not seem so shiny and bright and desirable for you. If we stay focused, if we stay in touch with God, made possible through the relationship we have with Him through Christ, and because of the Spirit that's been given to us, verses 20 and 21 says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth." The Holy Spirit that has been given to you, we talked about this early in our study in Corinthians and Galatians, but this working power of the Spirit of God that is a part of our life allows us to walk in victory. We are sealed by the Spirit of God till the day of redemption. We are allowed to know the desires of God for us in a true sense of what His desire is, because now we're one of His children. He gives the Holy Spirit to us to help our understanding, to know. The Scripture tells us we can't discern Scripture. We can't know these things until we become a child of God and are given the Spirit. Then we can open the Word of God. People say, "I read that and I just can't understand a word of it." It makes me wonder if they're asking for the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God as they read a section of Scripture. If they are seeking to know about Him, are they allowing the Scripture to be interpreted by its author, the Spirit of God? What about a place of service? We won't talk too much more about this, but what about a place of service? I just jotted down some in my note, and I thought, how many could you potentially write down? They would be beyond our ability to number the things that we can do as a child of God in service for Him because of what He's done for us in giving us eternal life. We have become children of God. You say, "Well, I don't have any talents. I'm not educated." Do you know how to pray? Could you take the church's prayer list and spend time over it every day praying for those names on that list? Servant of God. Serving in a place that you can serve. Gentlemen have worked here for 2 or 3 days on the parking lot trying to seal the cracks and work there. Doing work for the Lord, for His glory, for His benefit. Maybe you can share with someone a testimony of what God has done for you in your personal Christian walk. Maybe you can share with someone from the blessings God's bestowed upon you. Maybe you could teach. The little Ed, I think of those children that come through this church, Sunday school, a vacation Bible school, you can help, you can do. These are just things in a minute of time, can you help someone? Can you greet at the door? Do you have that personality? The ladies that work in the kitchen. Oh. Just calling someone on the phone. Saying, just thinking about you. Wanting to know if you were having a good day. Things going, the bus ministry, the committees through this church. We could go on and on and on through this one body of the opportunities that are available for us to be used of God in some way. And some may have this ability to never meet a stranger. I had an uncle who was like that. My cousin used to say, I don't want to go with Dad anywhere. If he sees a car in the parking lot with a Virginia tag on it, we have to wait until they come till he can find out where they're from, how many kids they have. But he had that personality. That was his. And he could go back and find them a year later and probably ask about their kids by name. He cared about people. He had that heart. There's a place like that of service for each of us. It is a place that just fills our heart with the ability to do the things that God allows us to have a part of in His world, a place of service. And by the way, I challenge you with this, and you wrestle with this in your own heart. Coming to church is not a service for God. It should be a desire of our heart to want to know about Him and learn about Him. Coming to church, don't get a check mark by your name. I think we should. We're commanded to fail not to assemble ourselves together. But this is for our benefit, for our growth, for us to get prepared here to go out into the world and be a servant for God there and the thing that we can do for Him. Boy. One of the things that I can't talk about or can't let this topic get away from us without talking about, we've talked about the glorious sides of it, the places that God gives us to serve, the thing that He reveals to us, and how He gives us this understanding that just makes us go, wow, I never saw that. All of these wonderful things that we talk about, I want to cross the aisle now. You're still a born-again child of God. You are still one of His children. But the Bible teaches us that when you get saved, you basically put a target on yourself for the enemies of God. You become a target. You become one that they want to pick on, one that they want to cause to stumble and fall. We have in Ephesians the wonderful account of putting on the whole armor of God. Why do you put on armor? To take care of yourself, to keep from getting harmed, to be able to fend off the things that are going to be a part of your life as a child of God. Let's get this focus as we kind of realize what we have as children of God, that we realize what's been given to us in our eternal life, the thing that we acquired when we accepted Christ as the payer of our sin. The man who has made it possible for us to have a relationship with God. I got eternal life when I got saved. But that the part of me that you see is not the part that got eternal life. The part of me that you see has to die. The part of me that is my personality and my, you know me by, if you will. That's the part of me that'll never die, that has eternal life. And God's purpose in allowing me to continue here in this world is not to in some way escape death, not in some way to dodge these things, but my purpose here as a servant of God, as is yours, is to put on the armor of God and fight every battle that Satan brings our way as one of the children of God who he has prepared to deal with this thing that Satan will bring, so that somewhere down the road someone will see you and say, I want what he has, or I want what she has. Can they go through this? Can they deal with this? Can they handle these things? And the devil just, one more dart, one more gouge, one more, oh, pull. Can you not just say this word? Or all of these things are going to be a part of our life as children of God, because the devil hates him. The devil wants us to fall. The devil wants us to be a sore spot, if you will, in the army of God. So the scripture gives to us that we should put on the requirements. Of the armor, the holy word, and the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation, and all of those things that we put on. They're available for us, and it's like God has them laid out for us, but it's your responsibility to come and get it and put it on. Are the trials of life that you're in because you didn't have on all the armor? Is the thing that we're fighting because we didn't put on the armor of God today? Is our life as a child of God overwhelming because we don't have the armor of God on that we should? He gives us all that we need to fight the devil. Everything that we need to do that. And one of those glorious things that I hope we carry away from here tonight as I come to a close is that God not only gives us the armor, not only leaves us with his word, not only does he place us, I hope, in a group of people who loves us and wants to encourage us and grow us and make us into what we need to be, but he gives us the Spirit. And if you've been following me as we read through this and opened in chapter 3 of 1 John, if you're still there, look in chapter 4. Verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You do understand that you're a child of God. Satan is a created being. Don't ever think that Christ and Satan are equal. Christ created Satan. He is a created being. Fallen, but created. This love that God has for us in giving us his word, his Holy Spirit, this family, I hope, of mature believers to help in my Christian walk, to help in my journey as a child of God. All of my shortcomings and all of the things that the devil may try to do to you, don't you ever lose sight of the fact that you're a child of God. And the Spirit that he gave you when he adopted you is greater than anything you'll face in this world. He will carry you through and he will sustain you. He will give you all that you need. He will never send you for a task he has not prepared you to do. And so I hope our desire as one of God's children will be to learn more about how to live our lives to please him each and every day. Learn more about the Word of God as we study, and the Holy Spirit just reveals these things to us, and you read them, and you read them as a story, And we start in Genesis and we go through the Bible. And things along the lines of this is what I want to bring us to an end tonight with, is this ability for God to reveal Himself to us through His Word in a way that is absolutely amazing. Sometimes it is just scary at the things that have been put in His Word that the Spirit helps you discern, or the Spirit puts you under the teaching of someone far smarter than yourself who reveals things to you. And some are not very difficult. We take Abraham and Isaac and God's call in Abraham's life to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. No hesitation, no arguing with God by Abraham, just simple obedience. The very next morning after the command was given, they start on the journey. And the thing you've got to remember is that back earlier in the book of Genesis, you find the account where God has an encounter with Abram, and Abraham says, "Lord, I don't have any heirs." And God takes Abraham out in the night and says, "Look at the stars of heaven and see if you can count them. That is going to be your children. That number that you can't count." And God sealed the covenant Himself. He walked between the sacrifices. Abraham was in a trance and he walks through. So God has made the promise to Abraham that through Abraham and Sarah will come the promised heir that will allow the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky to be the descendants of Abraham. So God calls Abraham to slay Isaac and offer him. He doesn't hesitate. He takes Abraham, takes Isaac, and they go 3 days' journey. They go on the mountain. You know the story. And just as he is about to slay Isaac, the voice from heaven stops him, and there's a lamb provided, and you have the offering of the lamb. And then you get to this wonderful little section. It says, "And Abraham returned to his manservants, and they went back home," basically. But there's no mention of Isaac. Where is Isaac? We know he wasn't slain, it was stopped. But when you stop and you think about this thing, we see Isaac again when the servant of Abraham brings Rebekah, Isaac's bride. When he meets his brides, the next time we see Isaac. So, okay. So if we make Abraham a type of God, and we make Isaac a type of Christ, and we make the servant of Abraham that went down to the wells that where he got his camels watered and finds Rebekah, the Holy Spirit, if you read that account of the servant going to find Rebekah, he's never named, just as the Holy Spirit is never named in Scripture. So we have God in Abraham, Christ in Isaac, and the Holy Spirit in Eleazar, the servant of Abraham. In a father offering his son we have the Holy Spirit at work gathering up the bride for the son, Isaac. So the next time, ladies and gentlemen, that we're going to meet Christ, represented as Isaac in the story in Genesis, it's going to be when he comes back for his bride in the rapture, the same as it was in Genesis. We read those things and we say, wow, who would have ever, the Holy Spirit of God wants you to know these things, wants you to understand who your Heavenly Father is that has adopted you, that has chosen you to be one of His children. He that can do these things, he that can fulfill these prophecies of the Old Testament in the giving of his son, all of these things that we look at in Scripture, as one of his children, he reveals to us, he shows to us, he declares to us, he time and again gives to us the evidence that we are loved beyond our ability to imagine. And I pray tonight as we come to a close that you have a certainty in your heart of that relationship between you and your Heavenly Father. If that is a certainty in your life, I pray that you are exercising your right as a child of God to its fullest extent, that you're trying every way possible to be the servant that He would love for you to be. Serving, teaching, whatever your place of service may be. But also I pray that you're maturing your own self in your understanding of who He is and what His requirement is for you, so that we all, when we stand before Him, will hear Him give the words to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given to us this night to be in your word and talk about the joy of being counted as one of your children. I do hope and pray, God, that you will work in our hearts here tonight. For each of us, God, help us examine ourselves. Are we happy with what we see when we look at ourselves as one of your children? More importantly, God, are we tender enough in our relationship with you to allow the Holy Spirit to correct us and to chasten us and to show us the error of our ways, that we can correct and we can repair and we can undo the harm, and God, that we can be again in fellowship with you in the way that you desire. We thank you, Lord, for the future you have for us, the home that's been promised, the thing that we have through our relationship with you through Christ. And we pray now, God, as we have this invitation, that all that need would feel free to come to the altar, that all that are here this night would feel free to do business with you, God. Guide and direct us now. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.